You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We will be in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 today as our main text, a couple other places as well. We're continuing in our series called Connected. Within the last few weeks, we've also been talking about some of our core values as a church community, and those are love, acceptance, and forgiveness. If you would like to find out more specifically about that, I would love for you to pick up a copy of this book by my mentor, Jerry Cook. It's called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And it basically is it was adapted from a series of teachings that Jerry had done years ago, talking about a guiding philosophy for how do we live out faithfully the message of the gospel in ways that are practical and accessible to people in the world where we live. And that also meant providing definitions for what does it mean to be a person who loves, what does acceptance mean, and how does forgiveness show up as well. Today we will be talking about forgiveness, and I'm very thankful to be able to have guiding principles for why we do what we do. It's very important that we have an understanding of why do we gather here today, but also why are we sent into the world where we live with our workplaces, the places where we live, our schools, etc. And to know that God sets us up to be people who are His representatives wherever we go, living and faithfully carrying out what He would be doing if He was walking in our shoes, extending our hands. And so as we go forward with this, like I was talking about, need to have a little bit of an understanding on the definitions behind what love, acceptance, and forgiveness are. In the last few weeks, we've talked about how love is not license. And that means by it not being licensed, it's not an invitation that we're going to just love you and it doesn't matter what you do, just continue to live however you want to live. That's not what love means. Love means you can be guaranteed to receive the unconditional positive regard from me and from our church family no matter what. That's the goal. Number two, acceptance is not agreement. You can be sure that one of the things that we're aiming for is that anyone who comes to our church family, anybody who's involved in our lives, can be guaranteed to receive the acceptance from God and through people, and that is not something that denotes agreement. We do not want to extend ourselves in acceptance only when there is agreement, because then it would be me and three people from my family. And that's not even everybody from the family. Three of us would agree. So it's not about agreeing on things, but it's about being accepting and receiving people. And today we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And when we extend forgiveness, this is super important. Forgiving someone or extending forgiveness to ourselves is not compromise. It's not saying or condoning that whatever wrong was done by you or against you is okay. We're going to talk a little bit more about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And then we're going to be in Ephesians 4 talking about forgiveness. And there's two situations, one with Jesus and Peter and another one with Jesus and a woman, that we're going to see what forgiveness can look like lived out. At the end of the message, we will have opportunity to pray, and there'll be people who are available up here in the front on either side to pray with you regarding specifically areas of forgiveness. So if you have something against someone because they've done something to you, and this can be something that is heinous on the level of just feels like a complete attack on you as a human being and your worth, that's something. If it's something where somebody said something and maybe they didn't intend for it to be harmful, but it ended up just kind of being one of those little comments that sits in your gut and just kind of stews, and you every time you see them and you interact with them, you feel this little in your heart. Anybody ever had that before? That may be a sign that it's time to forgive. And it's important to keep in mind that forgiveness is not saying what was done is okay or condoning it or compromising. Forgiveness is turning it over to God. So as we continue, forgiveness, here's some things that it is not. Forgiveness is not compromise or condoning wrong. It's not a sign that what happened was okay. It's not saying it's not a big deal. It's not saying it wasn't painful or harmful. It's one of the reasons why when we are, especially Monday through Friday, we have a preschool that meets in our building. Joni is the boss of that. And there's about 100 and something kids and 20 something employees. And on a daily basis, something happens. Someone does something to wrong another person. Because just the sheer numbers, someone's going to do something. And when somebody does something wrong, as we're taking the kids through or taking the teachers through asking for forgiveness, if they would say, well, I'm going to ask for forgiveness for, you know, hitting you on the head with a truck and taking it and going outside and playing and telling you you can't be my friend anymore, the other person is not to say, well, that's okay. And it's not just semantics. It's saying, because it's not okay to hit your friends in the head with trucks and then tell them you don't want to be their friend anymore. Okay? But to say, I forgive you, means I'm going to release that to God, and it allows for us to be able to engage in relationship again, and it also allows the other person to know that when I'm in a point of hurt or need, and I wrong them, and I ask them for forgiveness, they can know that I have reciprocated to them, and I'm willing to be humble and ask God to help me to forgive an individual, and it will allow for easier interaction and allow for grace to develop in a relationship. Because if you can only be in relationship with people who've never wronged you, you will have incredibly shallow relationships, and there'll be very few and far between. One of the great pains of my life is recognizing, through no attempt of my own, I mean, it was bad enough as a kid when I would actually attempt to be mean to people, but through no, finding out years later that in some way, shape, or form, whether it be in pastoring or in personal interaction with me, I've caused someone harm or I've damaged their soul, it breaks my heart, and it's the last thing I would want to happen. But if you choose to function within a local church community, you will be wronged by people in the church. You'll be wronged and disappointed and let down by the pastor, by the worship pastor, by the assistant pastor, by the leadership. It will happen. And it's not because it's like, okay, it's almost June. Okay, Chris, you're up. It's time for you to drop a couple bombs on people. You know, I'm July, because that's my anniversary month, so I'm just going to forget that off the top of the head. And I'm going to try and drop. That's not the goal. But when you are with people in close relationship, someone is going to get hurt. And when it happens, we have the opportunity to extend forgiveness and to pursue a reconciled relationship with that individual. And I got to tell you, some of my best friends in the whole world are people I've had to navigate through junk with, because the basis for our relationship has been shown to be based upon a love and a care that is deeper than either one of us can bring to the table ourselves. It's based on what Jesus gives to us to care for each other. Yes, we understand this? Okay, super important. Forgiveness is not something that is guaranteed to make you feel better. One of the things I hear very often when someone says, well, I did what you told me to do. I didn't want to do it, but I did. I started and I forgave, and I feel worse than I did before. I feel angry and I feel frustrated. I feel hurt. I feel broken. And I don't think it took. And I have to say, forgiveness and making that declaration will often not make you feel any better. And let me just tell you as a little commercial, your feelings are not and should not be the boss of you. Because while we need to pay attention to them and be aware of them, if you live solely according to your feelings, there's trouble brewing. Because there are times when you will feel things that if you act upon those feelings, you're headed for trouble. And usually what comes after you acting upon a feeling without thinking it through and weighing it against the consequences, well, I didn't know, it just happened. There is nothing that ever just happens. But when we put feelings in charge, that's what it feels like. Because feelings, it's like you can drive for 10 minutes and they're like, okay, 3 hours later, they're still in charge. And it builds on itself. That's why forgiveness is not going to make you feel better. Forgiveness is also not equal to a restored or the same relationship you had with the individual before. There are people that you will need to forgive, and you will never function in a close, trusting relationship with them ever again. And you may say, well, how can you say that that's forgiveness? Well, simply forgiving someone doesn't mean then you take a stick and give it to them and say, hey, anytime you want to whack me with that, it's okay, and I'll just forgive you. No, people, it's okay to extend forgiveness and then to allow trust to be rebuilt or not over a period of time. Because if you simply equate forgiveness with forgetting or forgiveness with we're back to the same as things were before, there are some situations where that can work, but the vast majority of the great soul wounds that we experience, we cannot re-enter that relationship without the same thing happening repeatedly. Years and years ago, I was wrestling through, I had to report a friend to Child Protective Services for an act that they had committed. And while there was asking for forgiveness and it was received, there was no way to re-engage in relationship with that individual. I wanted to. I would have liked to. And there was some frustration and difficulty trying to navigate through. Well, I thought you forgave me. It's like, I do forgive you, but I also know there's a pattern of lies and distrust that have led to you functioning in this way. And I thought I knew you, and I don't know you, and I can't give you the same place in my life, but I forgive you. Don't allow anyone to tell you that's not forgiveness, but allow the Holy Spirit to direct you and know that just forgiving doesn't mean, okay, everything's okay. Right? Is that all right? Okay, forgiveness is refusing to play God. Forgiveness is allowing God to be the final judge. Forgiveness is releasing another person from my need to extend my own personal judgment. A verse people love to quote, there's one in Luke and another one in Matthew 7. It says, judge not or you will be judged. With the same level of judgment you use, it will be measured to you. So that's why we're not supposed to judge. It's like, actually, we're not supposed to be the final judge because only Jesus is the final judge. When I forgive, I'm handing over every wrong that was done to me and trusting that when God says, revenge is mine, saith the Lord, don't worry, I will repay, that he's actually going to care for that. That is, at least for me, a great encouragement because I no longer have to be the person to try and mete out justice. Years ago, Alexander Dumas wrote a book called The Count of Monte Cristo, and the whole point of The Count of Monte Cristo is he's been wronged both by his best friend, by his fiance, and by other people in his life, and he attempts to mete out justice over and over again only to find out that there's no way he can give adequate justice. He would be giving justice times 10, and then it's not justice, it's a negative response that would require forgiveness and transformation as well. Our point is not having to be the people who are the hammer droppers. Firstborn children enjoy being the hammer droppers on other people. We don't want the hammer dropped on us. We want to be merciful towards ourselves, but we want to extend the hammer. Forgiveness releases people into God's hands for justice. Forgiveness is a fact or a decision. It's not tied to or connected to emotions, feelings, and or a person's contrition. Not long ago, I had a series of Marco Polos. Anybody discover Marco Polo during the pandemic? It's not the swimming game. It's like on your phone, you can record a video message and then send it to whoever you'd like to send it to, and then they can listen to it and send it back. So I've been leading a women's forgiveness group in Germany for the last few months. And you laugh, but this is true. Because Tuesdays, when I know they're getting ready for their group, I would get a note or a Marco Polo from our dear friend Julia, who had lived with Joni and I for a while back in the day when she was a kid. And she would say, Louie, I am studying forgiveness with the group. That's how she talks in her American accent. This is how we're talking about it. And what if no one ever asks you to forgive them? Are we free to not forgive them then? And it's like, this is the way the German mind works anyway. Everything is an if then. Everything is, are there any loopholes? And this is why Germans design BMWs and Porsches and Audis. This is where it comes from. It's that type of questioning and probing. It's also one of those things that can be so frustrating because at some point, so if they never ask for forgiveness, does that mean I have to forgive them? And it was like, because if they're not going to show contrition, why shouldn't I just continue to hold on to this? And my encouragement to them and my encouragement to us is, regardless of whether or not someone asks you for forgiveness or seeks reconciliation, we can still release the penalty to God for them and not allow that to be a hammer that we try and hold on to and whack like a whack-a-mole whenever they come into our life. In some way, shape, or form, we are not diminished by extending forgiveness. What we're actually doing is we're keeping the door open for God's forgiveness to keep flowing to us. Think about that. That's where we're going to be going today. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and then we'll be in Matthew 18 a little bit, and then John 8. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 32 through 5, 2. Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." The instruction that we're given is to set a tone in our life, to set an intention in our life, to purpose that this is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. I am going to be kind and compassionate. To be kind is I'm going to be God's love in action, and I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to move me in my deepest parts towards other people. And that moving in my deepest parts is to care with empathy for their best interests. Be kind and compassionate like Jesus was in your interaction with other people. To be compassionate is to be tenderhearted, to be gentle, to be empathetic. The direct translation from the Greek is my favorite in the whole world. To be compassionate is to have strong bowels. And we all kind of sit there, okay, what's he talking about? Well, what this is referring to, when you read in the Gospels about Jesus being moved with compassion, it says he was stirred up in the very inmost part of himself. And he cared deeply what was happening to people. One time, he felt compassion for people because they were abandoned and alone, like sheep without a shepherd. People who had no clue what it took to walk with God. And even the instructions that they had received were just these rules and regulations designed to rank you against the religious leaders. It was terrible. But to be strong in your bowels is, it's to be so set in compassion that no matter what you come up against, you will have enough compassion. It's having a good core. Can I put it that way? Where if your core is strong, the rest of your body will follow. Does this make sense? Okay. So, with that being the case, it also points us to Jesus as our example, to be proactive. One of the things, or two of the things that are used to describe what Jesus is like, says he will mend a broken reed. If he comes across something that's broken and fallen apart, his job is not to come in there and burn it down. His job is to heal it and cause it to grow again. Or if he comes across a smoldering wick, he would nurse the candle wick to life. And those are pictures of Jesus' attitude and heart towards us, which is something that we're asked to pick up as his followers and to live out towards other people. So being kind and compassionate, we are ready to offer both of those. Now, I can't think of a better example, and forgive me for this, and somebody I would have to actually ask for forgiveness, and you probably are hearing about this one for the first time, parents, since you're here. My best friend in high school and I, back in the day when there were, it was like some of the first rounds of paintball guns, we would drive around after basketball games or football games, and we would greet our friends with paintballs. Okay, and so you do understand. I want you to understand what's happening. 16 and 17-year-old Louis driving around in Tommy's Jeep, and most of the time I drove because I had too big of a conscience. I could be the transporter. I just can't be the person who's actually shooting. But he's got the paintball gun, and he's hanging out the window, and we'd pull up, and he would yell, "Hey!" And people would go, "Hey, Tommy," and he'd go, "Boom, boom, boom, boom." Just paintballs. It's fun. At no point when we pulled up to people was he not ready to let them have it. He was locked and loaded with his paintball gun. It never occurred where we pulled up to somebody, he's like, "Hold on a second, I got to see if I can, it's jammed." No, it was always ready to go. And when I think about being kind and compassionate, I think about locking compassion and kindness ready to go so that we come across people, we don't have to try and find it somewhere else. It's in there. Locked and loaded, baby. Here we go. Kind and compassion. And instead of whacking people upside the head with a paintball, we also used pickles occasionally. The big dill pickles. It was... that was fun. Being locked and loaded to extend kindness and compassion to people. Okay. It's a special joy to have your parents coming to your church and seeing and hearing things for the first time. It's like, oh, just don't look at them. They're nodding. They're shaking. Oh, my goodness. To continue in that scripture, forgive one another like Christ forgives you. Forgive one another in the same manner, with the same scope, with the same practice that Christ forgives you. If you want to know one of the ways that kindness and compassion shows up in an unusual way, it's through practicing forgiveness. That includes keeping a short account of wrongs. It's not keeping a list with you and marking down every time someone does something wrong. There are times to keep score when it comes to trying to live in a loving and caring friendship or relationship. Keeping score is death to that relationship. In addition to keeping short account of wrongs, look to be gentle, look to reconcile, look to want the best. Keep in mind, with the same manner that Christ forgives me, I am called to forgive others. That means Jesus becomes my example for how I will then engage with people with forgiveness. And in the same way he forgives me, I am to be forgiving other people. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in that. It's this is what we do. Knowing that forgiveness doesn't make it right, forgiveness doesn't mean jumping back into the same relationship, simply means I am releasing this to God for him to handle this. And I'm no longer going to have to extend my own personal judgment over someone. To extend kindness and compassion and forgiveness is also something that directly affects us, because what we'll see in a couple minutes is when we choose not to forgive another person, we block God's flow of forgiveness to us, because in his great wisdom, he's chosen to engage with us in a manner that is like a reciprocation or a mirror of how we engage with people. If you choose to be a judge of other people, God will use your standard of judgment for others on you. If you choose to extend bitterness and anger and frustration and hold long lists of grudges, then when it comes time for God to forgive you, he will use the same level of vitriol and opposition to you that you use with other people. And you can say, well, that's not fair. And it actually is the ultimate in fairness. Because he says, the key to you receiving forgiveness for anything is to forgive from your heart like Jesus forgives you. We're going to see in a minute an example of what that looks like. To forgive and to extend kindness and compassion is to walk in the way of love. To walk in such a way that kindness, love in action, is showing up in every area of our life in the same way that Christ loves us. And then you can look at this and say, this is really hard. Yes, this is impossible. It is impossible for humans to do this well. Because there is something inside of us that wants to insist that our pain be heard, our pain be acknowledged, and that there is retribution, that somehow, some way, that will not be allowed. And I got to tell you, in this world, we will sometimes see situations that are completely unjust, and people who are completely wronged and have been run through the ringer, and they're asked to forgive. And it hurts, and it feels like I'm releasing this and making it sound like it's okay, but it's not okay. It's simply saying, God, you're in charge. You're the one that's going to handle this. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus goes into great detail talking through when you're in relationship and friendship and community with people, if something is happening and there's some sort of wrong that takes place, here's the pattern I would like you to engage in to deal with that wrong. Go to the individual by themselves. If that doesn't work out, bring somebody in as a mediator and kind of follow this entire path. And the disciples are hearing this. The rest of the people who are following Jesus are hearing this. And there comes a point where the crowd kind of disperses. And Peter, keep in mind, Peter has a brother named Andrew who's also one of the disciples. James and John, also brothers, disciples. And Peter comes up to Jesus and he's just heard Jesus talk about what it looks like to engage in relationship and to be forgiving and to seek reconciliation. And we can look at Peter's response here as somehow he's trying to be petty or trying to figure out a way that he can legally in Jesus' name stick it to his brother. I have to think he's actually wrestling through something, he wants to get it right in his head and in his heart. And he's like, so Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother when he wrongs me in a day? up to seven? And Jesus says, actually, Peter, it's not seven, it's 77s or 70 times seven. And then he tells a parable, tells a story. He says, there was a king. And Peter, he's kind of, I can only imagine, he was thinking, I'm going to give seven times to forgive Andrew. And at that point, then Andrew, you know, that's it. You know, you do, this isn't like one, two, this is seven times. This has got to be a lot. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And it's not that Peter's supposed to be busting out a little notebook to keep track. It's more a picture of when the person would continue to come to you and ask for forgiveness, you can continue to offer that. And he offers this up as the example. There was a great king, and he had someone who worked for him. And this man who was in his budget office had made some severe financial mistakes, and he ended up owing the king 10,000 talents of gold. One talent of gold was worth 20 years' worth of work. So 10,000 talents of gold, and one talent is worth 20 years of work. So this is something that in his own strength, this man, it would be impossible for him to repay this. It's an exorbitant, huge amount. And the king says, you know, based upon what you've done and what you owe, you can never pay this back. I'm going to have you thrown into the debtor's prison. Well, you'll work and every bit you earn in the debtor's prison will go to pay off your debt towards me. But it's insurmountable. And the man throws himself on the king's mercy and says, you know, would you please have mercy? I'll figure something out. And the king says, you know what? You could never figure anything out on your own. This is too large. But I want you to know, I am releasing you from the debt. You no longer have to have this hanging over your head. Go and be free. Think of the joy and the excitement that this man has to feel as he's just been forgiven an insurmountable, unrepayable debt. And he walks out and he's rejoicing and he sees Tim. Tim, you owe me some money. $100. Where's the money? And Tim's all, yes, I do owe you the money, but I don't have it on me. And so he's, Tim, here's what's going to happen. You're going into the debtor's prison. You're going to work there until you pay this off. And the guy sees no difference between what the king did for him and what he's doing to Tim. Tim is going to go off to debtor's prison. Guess who got upset? Everybody else in the king's household. Everybody who worked for the house, they heard about the king's budget officer who had treated Tim so poorly. And the king calls him in and says, what the stink do you think you're doing? He said, well, he owed me money. And he's not going to repay it. You know what kind of person that is? How do I know? I can just let him off. He says he's going to pay. He'll be in prison until he pays it back. And the king says to him, and what did I just do for you? Well, you forgave my debt. But this is different. This is different. It was $100 and I needed that. And you're the king, so people expect you to be generous. But I needs my money. And the king says, okay, you, budget officer, you're going to be in prison to be tortured by the jailers until you pay up what is owed. What did he owe? He owed forgiveness the same way that he'd received it from the king to Tim. Thank you, Tim. Yes. Tim was not in the wrong. The goal in this story, and he turns it back to Peter and says, so Peter, this being thrown into prison to be tormented by the jailers, this is how your heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Any more questions, Peter? You will come underneath the full wrath and judgment of God if you choose not to extend the same forgiveness you have received. That's it. The law of reciprocity. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is this one, the Jesus and the woman. It's in John chapter 8. It says, everybody went home, but Jesus early in the morning went to the temple courts to teach. And there was a large crowd that had gathered to have him teach. And as he's teaching, the religious leaders come in and they're bringing a woman with them. And the woman has gone through the ringer. She is an emotional mess. She has been, who knows, dragged around, but she is a mess, and just people are looking, kind of trying to see what's going on. And as Jesus is teaching, he stops, and the religious leaders say, okay, Jesus, I just want to ask you, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says she's to be stoned and killed. What do you say? And here's the thing. I don't know if this is revelatory or not, but if a woman was caught in the act of adultery, it would require that there was someone else there too. Adultery in the first century was the same as it is today. It is not a solo pursuit. So this woman was engaged in an adulterous relationship with another person. That person is not there. What does this tell us about the religious leaders who are coming to Jesus and saying, Moses says we can kill her, what do you say? What this tells me is that they're not so much concerned about the woman or her welfare. They're not really even concerned about the law of Moses. This is another attempt of the religious leaders to trip Jesus up as someone who is not orthodox. It's the same type of thing of when a man who was sick and he had a major dropsy or swelling in his extremities, and he stands up at the synagogue on church on a Saturday or Sabbath day, and the religious leaders say, hey, this man's sick, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus has him stand up and heals him. And the religious leaders got bent out of shape because you shouldn't be working on the Sabbath day. Even though in the Moses' law, it says you can do good on the Sabbath day. And if you have a donkey that falls into a ditch, you can get that donkey out. And Jesus says, if we can get the donkey out, how much more worth is this dude? And no one said anything. So in this situation, it's not that the woman is being cared for. She is being used in multiple ways. The Pharisees don't care. Jesus, I can only imagine, this is like a church setting. Jesus is teaching. These religious leaders come in and they're shaming this woman. But it doesn't matter because they're not really interested in justice because there's no dude there with her. It's just about, what are you going to say about this? There's two answers, and Jesus comes with a third. He could either say, you're right. He could say, no, you guys are missing it. He doesn't say anything. Jesus bends down. And he starts writing with his finger in the dirt. And I've heard people say, and he was writing the sins of the people who... It doesn't say what he was writing. He could have been drawing pictures. We don't know. He's just writing. And then he stands up and he says, okay, the law of Moses says that. So whichever one of you guys is without sin, you have to cast the first stone. And then he bent down and he got down on his knees and he's drawn again. It says, from the oldest to the youngest, they began to disperse, not saying anything, not talking amongst themselves, just kind of, he who is without sin, let them throw the first rock. They just kind of start wandering away. We don't get to hear about what's with the group that's there to hear Jesus teach. They're just kind of watching this. I don't know if somebody busted out the popcorn. It's like watching what's happening. This is big because the law of Moses is not something to sneeze at, but also they have to be asking the questions. It's like, if she's caught in adultery, isn't this? This makes no sense. You know, pass that over here. And Jesus looks over and he sees this woman. And he says, no rocks, huh? Is there anybody here who's going to condemn you? Because it's got to come from two people. Is there anybody that's going to do that? And she says, there's no one here to condemn me. And he says, well, neither do I condemn you. It's time for you to go and leave your life of sin. What does this mean? It reveals God's heart for people is not to drop the hammer on people when he has the opportunity. For some of us, that may be a huge revelation when the God that we have engaged with or attempted to engage with is punitive and angry and waiting to get ticked off and drop the hammer on you when you mess up. In Jesus, we see the fullness of God revealed. So when he is engaging with this woman, he's not saying, you know what, adultery is not that big of a deal. It's one of the commandments. Don't sin against your spouse in this way. He's not saying it's not a big deal. He's showing God's heart is closer to redemption and forgiveness and restoration than it is to attempt to drop the hammer on people who mess up. This is good news for everyone. Maybe not for the religious leaders who wanted to see the hammer dropped, but maybe, just maybe, when Jesus said, whoever is without sin, let you cast the first stone, they have to be able to say, well, I that would be me. What does Jesus know about them that they know about them? He knows what they've done. the woman gets to stand there and hear from God, neither do I condemn you. You are forgiven. You are released from the penalty of the law. To go along with this, leave the pattern of the life of sin. Let's not do this anymore. It's not condescending. It's not lecturing. It's an invitation to relationship. This shows us what it looks like to be kind and compassionate, forgiving in the same manner God forgives us. That's why when we see these things, it's not merely this intellectual exercise. Forgiveness always functions on the individual level, at the very least, and on the person-to-person level. And if we refuse to extend forgiveness, we can block God's forgiveness to us, but we can also cause our own hearts to become so hardened and so cynical and so full of junk that we become incapable of carrying out the kindness and compassion and love towards others because of what has been done to us. God's heart for people is about relationship, reconciliation, healing, transformation, renewal. Luke chapter 15 talks about the prodigal or the two lost sons. Now we live in a time that is not the time for judgment. Now is the time for reconciliation. Our job as people who belong to Christ is to extend his love, his acceptance, his forgiveness in everything that we do, not with strings attached, but with an invitation to come into relationship with God and receive the transformation that only comes from him. I want you to think about areas where you have been wrong. These usually come very easily. Anybody besides me, you've got a list already. Yes. Okay, we're gonna share those later. No, I'm just teasing. But they come quickly. At the same time, what about times when we've wronged another? It's under the blood, right? We're forgiven. Hope so. I ask forgiveness for it. I don't want that hanging over my head. You see the dichotomy here of where I want God to forgive me and people to forgive me for my wrongs, and yet if I'm not willing to extend that to others, I get a blockage in here, a blockage that does not allow God to give what he desires to give. So what are we doing with this? My prayer is that what we're doing with this is we're taking time to do business with Jesus. And we're saying, okay, Lord, talking about forgiveness, if you've got an El Guapo in your life, you've got that situation of something that has taken place where you've been wronged and maybe you've never had a person actually ask you for forgiveness, they just kind of wronged you, and it's something that's still in your life, you don't know what to do with it. One of the litmus tests I use to kind of tell if I still have an area of unforgiveness is I ask God, God, will you please show me if there's anyone I haven't forgiven? Because I will lie to myself. Okay, I was at a pastor's conference in Columbus, Ohio, and it was one of those ones I went to by myself. And I'm sitting in a restaurant after in Columbus. It was the week Jim Tressel, the head coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes, got fired. And so as a Michigan fan, I was not feeling sad for them. And I can remember sitting in there, and the teacher that night had talked about forgiveness. And he said, ask God if you have forgiven people, and he will tell you if there's anyone still left to forgive. And I felt good about praying that prayer. I felt really good about praying that prayer because I keep a short list of wrongs. I'm very quick to forgive. I'm probably one of the best forgivers you know. But, you know, because he said it, I'll participate in your exercise. I can't think of anybody I need to forgive. Lord, is there anyone I need to forgive? And I heard him say, start walking. And I left the restaurant. I paid my bill. I started walking. And 2 hours later, as I made my way back to the hotel, I'm finishing up my forgiveness prayers. 2 hours full of people that I had thought I had forgiven that he brought to my mind and said, what about this? What about that? And it felt like gut punches every single time, not because he was playing dirty, but because he was shining a bright light into the areas of my soul and showing, here is what is in here. It's similar to when your parents would come into your room with flashlights after you've been told to clean your room. And you think it's done. And they come in and somehow they can find everything. It's like, no, I like to put stuff under that blanket back there. It's supposed to be, closets are supposed to be catch-alls. I'm doing a science experiment. All sorts of reasons. But in coming to Jesus, we say, would you reveal? And when he does that not to shame us, but to heal us. Because as we would receive the impetus to forgive others, he is at work forgiving us as well. That makes sense? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you that in Christ we can receive forgiveness, not based upon something that we've done to earn it, but based upon your goodness and upon your grace. I ask you to move in our midst, Lord, and no matter what wrongs have been done, what we've endured, I pray that you would give us a perspective to see that this, the wrongs done to us, it's not saying that it's okay. It's not saying that it doesn't matter. It's not saying that there wasn't pain that was caused. It's removing those individuals from judgment and turning it over to you. And Lord, I pray as you stir up our hearts and remind us potentially of people who we may need to forgive, I ask that you would bring us to the point of actually being able to confess that to you and to release it, to be free, to no longer have to carry those heavy weights wherever we go, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In just a couple minutes, I'm going to have our elders come and stand on either side of the stage up here, and they're going to be available to pray with you. You don't have to get into the long, drawn-out story of what has taken place, but simply, if you would like someone to agree with you in prayer regarding, I need to forgive because God has revealed this to me, they're going to agree with you in releasing this, that it no longer has to be something that you carry home with you today. So, in Jesus' name, I bless you with a short list of wrongs. I bless you with great forgiveness. I bless you with great kindness and compassion, with a love from God that goes beyond circumstance, that which the enemy means to be a trap and to ensnare would be lifted, and that you would know the freedom of God's forgiveness in your life, but also through your life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, elders, would you come on up and pick a side? You're welcome to stick around, but if you would like to have one of our elders pray with you regarding agreeing with you for forgiveness, please don't leave without doing it. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing, but simply to engage and say, I'm dealing with that. Right on? God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and know that God's forgiveness and his grace are sufficient for you, and therefore they're sufficient for those in your life as well. Right on? God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.